Excited you are to see him here at Word of Life Church this morning. Amen. You glad to be in church? Came out on a rainy Sunday, summer Sunday morning at the early service. So I know you're excited about Jesus. I tell you what, we're so glad to have each and every one of you here with us. We're working on some fun things during the summer that we plan on launching in September. One of those things is small groups. We won't go into detail as to what that is, but this summer we're really trying to master our approach to that system, and we're excited about what it'll do for the church and building a greater sense of community within a growing church, but also enabling people to dive in deeper into subjects and to talk about things with people of like precious faith. So we're launching that for our Mighty Men and our Bloom events and all of those things. We're planning men's and women's conferences and exciting things. So all of that is in the process of being planned this summer. So you don't want to miss what is going to come up in September, and next year we are going to have a blast. This coming Wednesday, we're doing something really special. It's our first Wednesday. And if you're not familiar with First Wednesday, we do First Wednesday different than all the rest of the Wednesdays. Typically, Wednesday is a teaching night where we kind of dive into the depths of God's Word and have more time to do so with that on Wednesday nights. And a lot of times we do on Sunday mornings just because of the nature of the service. But on First Wednesdays, we turn it into a night of worship. And so if you like praise and worship, you like our praise and worship, you don't want to miss First Wednesdays. And every other department, there will be exciting parties and games and preschool and nursery and whatever you can do with nursery babies. They'll have fun with them. But then in children's church as well as in youth, they're just going to have a great time. And in here, we're going to have a night of worship. And then also, we're going to be praying for the sick. And so if you know of anyone who needs healing in their body, we believe in doctors and medicine and all of those wonderful things. But we also believe in a God who heals. Amen. And one of the things that you see in your Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelations is a God who wants to heal his people. And so with that, if you're in a position where you need healing or you know someone who does, bring them to the night of worship. And while people are worshiping the Lord, we are going to pray for the sick and believe to see God do exactly what he said he would do, that when we lay hands on the sick, they recover. That's not a weird thing. It's a God thing. It's a biblical thing. And here at Word of Life Church, we serve the God of the Bible, not a God of tradition or opinion or backgrounds or experience. We serve the God of the Bible. And so with that, I'm excited for our new Sunday morning series. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about the God of the Bible. And we know that our God is three in one. Isn't that right? What are the three parts of our God? We call it the Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in our church world today, there's a lot of talk about God the Father, and there should be. There should be a lot of talk about how good the Father God is to us, and we always want to major on that as a church. And there's a lot of talk about Jesus, and there should be. Jesus is our Savior. Because of his shed blood for us on Calvary, we have redemption and remission of sins, and we can go to God the Father. Jesus is our mediator between us and God, and we should major on Jesus. But it's funny, there's not a whole lot of talk about the Holy Spirit. And we want to remedy that. And one of the things we want to remedy in this series is a lot of people have a notion of the Holy Spirit that is just not true. They think he is something weird or some kind of spiritual force that maybe can give you a goosebump or two or something along that lines. But what we want to show you is the Holy Spirit in the Bible and who the Bible says the Holy Spirit is. Our scriptures tell us that the Word and the Spirit agree, meaning that when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we never want to go above the Word, and there are plenty of people who do, but we also never want to go under the Word. We want to raise our experience to that the Word of God shows us. And so for everyone in here, whether you're very familiar with the Holy Spirit or you're incredibly unfamiliar with the Holy Spirit, what I want to ask you to do is to walk with me through scriptures and to see, who does the Bible say the Holy Spirit is? What does the Bible say the Holy Spirit will do? Not only in a church service, but what will He do in your life? Years ago, I was praying, and the Lord really dealt with my heart. He said, when it comes to your preaching, I want you to focus on three general subjects. The first subject is love, and I want you to teach on that at least 50% of the time. Teach the people how to love me, and teach the people how to love each other, and we aim to do that. He said, nextly, 25% of the time, I want you to teach on the subject of faith. The just shall live by faith. Teach the people how to believe me. And then next, he said, the third thing I want you to do is to teach 25% of the time on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And I think a lot of people think that the Holy Spirit is supposed to minister in a church, but I don't know how many people know that the Holy Spirit is not just called to a church to help, but He is called to you, to be in you, and to walk alongside by you, to help you. And if we don't know what He's doing and we don't acknowledge Him, then so many of us are missing out on the help God so desperately longs to give us. So let's look and see, what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity? Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19. On the screens, if you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. In your Bibles, Acts chapter 19. On the screens, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. You can tell already that when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, some people kind of tense up, just kind of tense up. Maybe a husband's looking at his wife and he's wondering, why did you bring me to this church this morning? Or maybe a husband and wife are planning their exit now and saying, I knew this was this kind of church. But trust me, the Holy Spirit, He is not weird. Now, people are weird. There are some weird people, but the Holy Spirit is not weird, and they were weird long before they ever received the Holy Spirit. So don't worry about that. The Holy Spirit is not weird. And that's my first point. There are four types of people in their relationship with the Holy Spirit. We want to cover those types real quickly here from the Word of God. The first type of people, when they think of the Holy Spirit, they think of Him as some force, that He will come in and be a force in a service, that it's kind of like a family member who's not a part of your immediate family, but He'll show up every once in a while at some family event or some family reunion, and He's kind of the crazy relative. Do any of you have a crazy relative? Any of you have a crazy? You don't have to raise your hand, because a lot of you have family within the church. But with that, a lot of people think that the Holy Spirit is kind of like that. You know, you go to the family reunion and this person shows up, maybe it's Uncle Tom or whoever, and you know when Uncle Tom comes to the event or a family reunion, boy, is he ever going to give you a story to tell your friends. And he doesn't show up every now and then. He doesn't live with you. He doesn't stay with you. But when he does show up, He gives you a story to tell. And for a lot of people, they think of the Holy Spirit like that, that occasionally He will show up in a service. And when He does show up, He's going to give you some type of story to tell. That when you leave church, you'll go over to a restaurant and say, never believe what happened in church today. What happened? You'll never believe. What happened? The Holy Spirit came. Really? The Holy Spirit? What did He do? And they think that He's going to make people do something really crazy. And so they say, oh, well, I hope so-and-so didn't come today because, you know, I've been trying to get so-and-so to come to the church for forever, and I hope they didn't see it today. The Holy Spirit, He is not weird. Would everyone say that when they say the Holy Spirit? He's not weird. He's not weird. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he tells them in detail, how the Holy Spirit will manifest Himself in a church setting. He goes over the gifts and demonstrations of the Spirit of God. If you're unfamiliar with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I encourage you to read that for homework. You can take it home and read it for homework. And he goes over, this is how you can expect the Holy Spirit to demonstrate Himself within the church. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we all know that as the chapter on love. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he goes over and starts talking about the Holy Spirit again. But this time he talks and he corrects the church on how they are using the Holy Spirit in their services. And he says, you're doing this in such a way that if someone comes in, he names two types of people who comes in, and if they are unlearned or an unbeliever, they will walk away from that service thinking you all are nuts, thinking you all are crazy. And notice he says that there are going to be two people who come into your assembly won't know what's going on if you demonstrate the Holy Spirit that way or try to force the Holy Spirit to manifest in a particular way that suits your liking. He says there's an unbeliever, someone who knows nothing about Christ. And he says that there are some people who are unlearned. They know about Christ, but they've never learned about the Holy Spirit. We want to cure both of those. We want you knowing Jesus, and we also want you to know about the Holy Spirit if you do know Jesus. But with that, he says that if you keep demonstrating this way, people are going to walk in and they're not going to want to come back. And that violates the first ministry of the Holy Spirit. The first ministry of the Holy Spirit is to lead people to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will never manifest himself in any service or in anybody's life that makes someone who is unlearned or an unbeliever want to withdraw from that service or want to withdraw from that life, because his first job is to lead people to Jesus. And he closes out the chapter with saying this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. He says, for God is not the author of what? Confusion. He says, when the Holy Spirit is ever manifesting himself, it will never cause confusion in the hearts of people. If it causes confusion, not only in your heart, but in the heart of an unbeliever or the heart of someone who is unlearned, that was not God. For God is not the author of confusion, but of what? Peace. And here's the key. As in how many churches? How many churches? All churches of the saints, meaning any church that really has the saints of God in it, will never cause confusion within the hearts of people. It will always cause what? Peace to come into their hearts. In fact, he goes as far to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I encourage you to read that chapter if you're unfamiliar with it. He says that when the Holy Spirit is demonstrated in truth, it will lead to people who are unlearned and unbelievers falling down on their knees in worship. Falling down on their knees in worship to God, it drew them closer to Jesus. And not only that, they will report that God is in you in truth. Now, I like that. And so we need to know, for those of us who say we know the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is not weird, and that the Holy Spirit is not just for our enjoyment, but he is for our empowerment to lead people to Jesus. Then there's another type of people, and these type of people, the second type, they know nothing about the Holy Spirit. I mean, literally know nothing about him. They grew up in a church that never mentioned him. They skipped entire chapters and books of the New Testament to just get around to other subjects to avoid the Holy Spirit. And there are believers like this in Acts chapter 19. Let's read the story. I had a wonderful meeting with a man in our church the other day, and we talked about Acts chapter 19. And in Acts chapter 19, we see the church of Ephesus. And Ephesus was the most dynamic church, really, in the book of Acts. You see, and let's just go down and read it for fun, in verse 10. And it said, and this continued, them teaching the word, by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. I've always known that, but what I didn't know, and I learned in the meeting the other day and went and studied it and found out it's true, that this is about 2 million people. In the space of 2 years, this church at Ephesus was so effective and dynamic that the whole region came to know Jesus. And can I say that that's the golden point or the standard for a church? Is not what is going on within the church, but what is the Holy Spirit doing in the lives of the believers outside the church to win the community for Jesus? The church is called by God to establish the kingdom of God in a community. And this church was doing this. It was establishing Jesus in the hearts of everyone there so that a whole region heard the gospel. Well, how did they do it? The church of Ephesus, and Paul later wrote a letter to them called Ephesians. The church at Ephesus started with just a handful of Jesus followers. You can read about it in Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain what? Disciples. Now, if you have a pen or a highlighter, underline that word. And let me ask you this question. Were these people followers of Jesus? Yes, they were. They were disciples. They were following Jesus. And notice when they come across these disciples in Ephesians or at Ephesus, he asked them a question. And notice what the first question he asked them is, verse 2. And he said unto them, have you received the what? The Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, since you what? Believe. So question, had these people already believed in Jesus? Yes. What was his next question to them? Well, okay, have you received the Holy Spirit since then? So there must be another experience after receiving Jesus. And we're going to talk about this later in another sermon. In the Bible, there's three baptisms. There's a baptism into Christ. There's water baptism. And then there's a baptism by fire in the Holy Ghost. But notice his question is, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I'll ask you that question for those of you who are Christ followers. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And watch this here in verse 2. He keeps talking. In verse 3 he says, and he said unto them, unto what were you baptized? And they said, we were baptized unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, and John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, and many of us have had that, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, which is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized. That's the second baptism, baptism with water, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now watch this in verse 6. Here's the third baptism. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Not weird, incredibly supernatural, but not weird. Here's my point. He comes across Jesus followers, and he comes across disciples, and he asks them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we haven't even so much of if there is a Holy Spirit. Who are you talking about? Casper, the friendly ghost? What are you getting at? We haven't even heard whether or not there is a Holy Spirit. And a lot of churches, they magnify God and they magnify Jesus, but there's no mention of the Holy Spirit in his ministry. Then there's a third type of person, and really a third type of church. And this is a church that they've heard about the Holy Spirit, but they've heard all the wrong things. And they say things like, stay away from the Holy Spirit. And stay away from people who talk about the Holy Spirit. Stay away from churches that talk about the Holy Spirit. I heard, my wife told me not to tell this story because she said some people are going to get mad at you, but I thought it was funny. So, and this is not me saying it, it's this speaker saying it. He said when he grew up hearing only about Jesus and only about God the Father. But he said he knew that there were other churches in the community that talked about the Holy Spirit. The problem was, is in one type of church that he knew of, those people wore no makeup. And in the other type of church, those people wore too much makeup. And he decided there's no way he's ever going to go to those churches because he didn't want to marry an ugly woman. And that's all he knew about the Holy Spirit. Now, I told my wife, because she said, you don't want to say it. I said, no, I tell you all the time, you're beautiful without makeup. You can come to church without makeup. So anyway, that's not my point. My point is that for a lot of churches, they think that that's the only type of churches there are that talk about the Holy Spirit, and that for any normal believer, if you're normal, you just don't even talk about them because you just want to stay away from the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you this. What if I came up this morning and I said, guys, guess what? You need to stay away from Jesus. You need to stay away from him. Would you come back next Sunday? What if I came up and said, you know what you need to do? You need to stay away from God the Father. Would that fly with you? Would that sit well with you? No. Well, let me ask you this. Is the Holy Spirit any less God than God the Father or Jesus? So why would we even listen to anyone who says, stay away from a part of the Godhead? The Holy Spirit, He's not weird or strange. He is to be embraced. He is to be loved. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, an ever-present help in a time of trouble, your comforter, your strengthener, your standby, your advocate, your intercessor. He is one who is always in you and with you if you are a believer. He is the helper. The helper. So that brings me to the fourth type of people. And that's us. That's who I want us to be. Is that we are not weird. We are not a granola Christian. Granola is filled with nuts, fruits, and flakes. We're not granola Christians. We are people who understand who Jesus is and want all of Him in our life. And we are people who know who God the Father is. And we want all of Him in our life. And we are people who know who the Holy Spirit is. And we want all of Him in our life as well. So with this, we want to look at, from the Word, what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? What will He do for you? What will He do for me? How will His ministry operate in my life? To look at this, let's go over to the day of Pentecost and let's look at this and see from Scripture what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 1, we'll start there. On the screens, if you can go to John chapter 16 and verse 7. And if you can pull that up for me in the Amplified. In your Bibles, we're going to Acts chapter 1. On the screens, we are going to John chapter 16, verse 7 in the Amplified. I'm excited about what God is doing in the church world today. Did you know that non-denominational churches, churches like this one, and non-denominational means simply we don't have a denominational heading. We've got Methodists here, Baptists, Catholics. It's made up of an eclectic mix, and that's just the way we want it. But non-denominational churches are the fastest growing churches in all the world right now. And not only that, they are the second biggest churches, bigger than any denominational church besides Catholicism. So with that, no, this is not something that is weird, that more and more people are embracing the truth that God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and want to embrace all three. In John chapter 16, Jesus is at the Last Supper. And He's sitting with His disciples and He's about to go to the cross. And I think that's an important point to bring out, because if you were with your closest followers, the people that you loved most, and you knew you were about to die, wouldn't you tell them the most important things? Wouldn't you go over the most important life lessons you had learned? And in John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, and John chapter 17, you see Jesus at the Last Supper, before He's crucified, talking to His disciples. It's just continuous red if you've got one of those Bibles that puts the word of Jesus in red. And what He's telling them is, in my opinion, some of the most important truths. He talks to them about prayer. He talks to them about God as the Father. And then He starts talking about another Comforter. Another comforter. Now, if you came over to my house and I gave you $5 and you said, can I have another? And I gave you $1, what would you do? Well, I said another five. I didn't mean I want another. And when Jesus says, I'm giving you another comforter, what He's saying is yes, I am going away, but I am going to send another comforter. He is not less of me. In fact, He goes as far to say, "Is it's good for me, good for you that I go to the Father. Because if I don't go, this other comforter, the Holy Spirit, can't come unto you." Notice in John chapter 16 and verse 7, He says this. He says, "However, I am telling you nothing but the truth when I say it is profitable, good, expedient, advantageous for you that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Comforter," this is the Holy Spirit, and notice it defines what His ministry is, the Counselor, the Helper, the Advocate, the Intercessor, the Strengthener, the Standby, will not come to you into close fellowship with you, But if I go away, I will send him to you. Now, you can leave that up there real quick if you can go back to that. Notice what the comforter is. This word comforter is the Greek word paraclete. And that's one, it simply means this, one called alongside to help. The Holy Spirit, his ministry in your life is to help you. Well, help you with what? To give you counsel, to help you, to advocate for you, to speak on your behalf, to be an intercessor, to help you pray, to strengthen you when you're weak, to strengthen your love, to strengthen your resolve, to strengthen your faith, and to also be a standby. You ever needed emergency help? And that's what the Holy Spirit is there for, to be a standby. And he wants to not only come to you, but notice this, he wants to come into close fellowship with you. So I'm going to ask you this. Are you in close fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Is he your counselor? Is he your helper? Has he strengthened you today? Because Jesus said, this is why I am sending him. He's not just there to give you goosebumps. He's not just there to just show up during camp meetings. He is there to be in you and with you to help you every day. Now, you know what the key to the Holy Spirit's help is? Hunger. And it's impossible to hunger for something that you shouldn't know is there. But the more you acknowledge him, the more his ministry comes alive. So what's he going to help you do? Many things, and we're going to talk about those things. But the first role of the Holy Spirit is to draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. And that's why he will never manifest in such a way that makes you turn away from church or turn away from Jesus, because his first ministry is to take you to Jesus. We see this here as Jesus keeps explaining who this comfort is. Next verse, if you can go to verse 8. And when he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict and convince the world and bring demonstration to it about sin and about righteousness, uprightness of heart and right standing with God, and about judgment. Keep going. About sin, because they do not believe in me. Who's me? Jesus. Trust in, rely on, and adhere to me. Verse 10. About righteousness, uprightness of heart, and right standing with God, because I go to my Father and I will see you no longer. Verse 11. And about judgment, because the ruler, evil genius, prince of this world, Satan, is judged and condemned and sentenced already is passed upon him. Let's keep reading here and we'll go all the way to go back to verse 12. Sorry about that. I still have many things to say to you, but you are not able to take them, bear them, to take them upon you and grasp them now. Next verse. But when he, the Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. We'll talk about this next week. The whole truth, the full truth. For he will not speak his own message on his own authority, but he will tell whatever he hears from the Father. He will give the message that has been given to him, and he will announce and declare to you the things that are to come that will happen in the future. How cool is that? Verse 14, this is the point we want to major on. He will honor and glorify me. Who's me? Jesus. Because he will take of, receive, draw upon what is mine, and will reveal, declare, disclose, I like this word, transmit it to you. Now what will he do? What's his first ministry? To glorify Jesus. He is trying to turn your heart to Jesus. If you're an unbeliever in here, you're familiar with the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you're familiar with the Holy Spirit too. That thing that dealt with your heart to draw near to God, that was him. That tug you felt on your heart, that was the Holy Spirit and his ministry in your life. Now, I could major on that, but I'm not, because I'm pretty convinced the majority of you in here have already had that ministry accomplished in your life, that you came to know Jesus. And that's why I want to talk about the next thing. I'll close with this out of Acts chapter 1 and 2. Is that the Holy Spirit not only wants to draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus, but he wants to empower you. and to use you to draw others into a deeper relationship with Jesus. One of the issues that I have with the church world today is we are far too selfish. Even with things like the Holy Spirit, for some reason us believers have made it about us, what the Holy Spirit can do for us. And when you read in your Bible, the Holy Spirit was never, never about the believer. It was to empower the believer to go reach the world. And I'm telling you that if you will live an unselfish life and follow this simple principle I'm going to give you in the next 5 minutes, you will see the ministry of the Holy Spirit come more alive to you personally than ever before. Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, is about to ascend into heaven. And he tells them in verse 4 something very interesting. Watch what he says. He says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, saith he, which you have heard of me." He's talking about the Holy Spirit, verse 5. "For John truly baptized with water." We're going to talk about that baptism. "But you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from hence." Go down to verse 8. "But you shall receive" what? "Power when?" "After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Very interesting. Now, most Christians, especially Spirit-filled Christians, stop right there. You shall receive power. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have power. And the Holy Spirit gives us power and power and power. Well, he didn't stop there. Power to do what? What's this power to do? And watch what he says this power is to do. "And you shall be witnesses." The Holy Spirit is empowering your life to witness for Jesus, because that is his first priority, is to lead the world to Christ. "You shall receive power, and you shall be witnesses unto" who? "Me." Who's me? Jesus. "Both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth." He says, don't wait or wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you to go into the world. Why? Because when he comes, he's going to come upon you and give you power to be a witness. And in Acts chapter 2, you see the day of Pentecost. And that really scares people, that term Pentecost, Pentecost. And let's read it here, because you're going to see it's really not scary at all. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." These were the 120 that were in the upper room praying, waiting for the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit. Pentecost, all it is a feast that was held 50 days after the Passover feast. For the Jews of that day, they celebrated three main holidays, three main feasts. You had the Feast of the Passover Lamb, that was the first one. Then you had the Feast of Tabernacles, that was the third one. And then you had the Feast of Pentecost, because Pentecost was held 50 days after the Feast of Passover. All Pentecost means is 50. It doesn't mean anything weird. It doesn't mean anything strange. It simply means 50, because the day of Pentecost was held 50 days after the Feast of Passover. On the day of Pentecost, and you can read this for yourself later when you get home. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And the reason why he came on this day is because God is a genius. He's a genius. With these feasts, it's like a national holiday. Now, imagine our holidays like Christmas. Everyone in the nation knows if you want to celebrate Christmas, you got to go to one central city. So say that city is Washington, D.C. So on Christmas, you'd have everyone in the nation and all over the world who celebrated that holiday coming to Washington, D.C. on that particular day. And the Holy Spirit came on this day because, not just because it was a special day, but because in Jerusalem at that time, people were assembled from all over the world. All over the world. And when the Holy Spirit came, He gave these people the ability to speak in other tongues. Now, this was not the private gift of tongues. This was the public gift of tongues. And any time tongues is used in public, it better be followed by an interpretation or you are doing it wrong. Someone's got to know the meaning behind it. And so these people aren't speaking just in any old languages. These people are speaking languages that they don't know. It'd be like me getting up here speaking fluent Spanish. I don't know Spanish. I took 4 years of Spanish, and all I know is my colors and some numbers and taco and queso. It'd be like me getting up here speaking in fluent Spanish. And there's someone out there in the audience who knows fluent Spanish. And you know what I was telling them? What they were telling them here. It says they were telling them the wonderful works of God. They were telling them about Jesus. And then there was someone else who could speak fluent German who was at the feast. And when they heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind, they came running out. And someone else, some of you came out and you were speaking fluent German. You never learned German. And you were speaking to these people the wonderful works of God. Everyone else there who were the Jews knew who these people were. And they said, these guys are drunk with new wine. Not for any other reason other than it'd be like me getting up here speaking in fluent Spanish, knowing all of you speak English. You think, what is, did he get a little tipsy this morning? What's wrong with Pastor Joel? What's going on with him? And Peter gets up and says, no, these people are not drunk as you suppose, but they are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And what does he start doing? He starts preaching the wonderful works of God. And the end of the story is 3,000 people get born again. That's a Holy Spirit service. Because what's the Holy Spirit's first job? To lead people to Jesus. Now, here's my point. Why do you need the Holy Spirit's power to be a witness? Because remember what we read in John chapter 16? What's the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to learn from the Father and then speak it unto you. And when the Holy Spirit is in operation in your life, you're about to change the life of someone else. And can I tell you, there's nothing more precious than that? Your new little house, man, it's good. But you know one day it'll be an old house. New little car, man, it's good. But you know one day it'll be an old car. Do you know that there are lots of cars right now just filled up, about to be impounded, that were one day the top of the line it thing? That stuff passes away. Nothing wrong, but it passes away. But you know it doesn't pass away? When you stand before Jesus, you'll give an account for your life. Not only what you did with your life, but what you allowed God to do through your life. And the Holy Spirit not only wants to do something for you, He wants to do something through you in the heart of someone else. And what's fascinating about the day of Pentecost is all 120 people ministered to someone. And who they ministered to, the other person couldn't minister to. The person who was speaking Spanish was ministering to a Spanish person. The person who was speaking German couldn't minister to that person. Your life was designed by God to touch the life of someone else. And you can do that just by being a good person, but that is so much more enhanced when you do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. How will He help? I'll give you an example. When I was at Rhema, the Bible school I went to, it's in Tulsa, Oklahoma, so it was a lot colder up there than in Mississippi. You know, here in winter, you can walk outside with no socks on and go get your newspaper, and you're fine because it's like 85 degrees outside. So, but in Tulsa, it's just not that way. It gets a lot colder. So one of the things that I didn't go up there with was a good coat. So I'd saved up about $125 to get a coat, and I was making a decision as to which coat I wanted to get. And I was sitting there one day, and I mean, like, it's just so real to me in my heart that I needed to go to the admissions office. I needed them to pull up the account of a said student, and I knew who the student was, and I needed to give them $125 for their tuition. Now, once again, only God could know that. Only God could know who needs money for their tuition. And what will God do? He will tell that to the Holy Spirit. And then what will the Holy Spirit do? He will tell it to you. Why? Because He's after the hearts of men. He's after the hearts of women. His main goal is to evangelize the world. So with this, I go up to the missions office, and I'm praying I'm not missing it. I mean, I'm like, they're going to think I'm crazy if I walk in here, and just, but then I realize I'm at Rhema. So, but anyway, so I walk through the admissions office, and I go to the door. I say, look, I said, I don't know if they need it, but I just had it on my heart to give this $125 to this particular student there. And does he need it? Does he need it for tuition? And the lady smiled real big. And she said, if he didn't get this money by the end of the week, we were going to have to sit down and talk with him about getting called up, and he might have been kicked out of the school. Oh, that's so cool. That's so cool. I said, don't tell him I did it. That's so cool. Well, let me ask you, what does that do for him? When he comes back and hears someone paid his late fee, what does that do to him? Makes him say, oh, God, you're so good. Doesn't it make him want to draw near to Christ? Don't you think that on the day he learned that, and while he was sitting in class for 3 hours hearing the Word of God, he probably forgot what was taught in those sessions? But don't you think he remembered the day someone paid his late fee on his tuition? That's what the Holy Spirit will do. That's not the end of the story, though. Well, I walk home, and I'm filled with joy in my heart because I've obeyed God, but my flesh is really, really cold still. So I'm sitting in my apartment one night. I think it was 2 days after, maybe 3 days after. I get a knock on my door. And I open up the door, and there's a lady there. And I recognize the lady's face because I knew her as the secretary of this particular minister. And she had a box in her hands. And she said, so-and-so, she named the minister, was praying the other night. And it was the same night I was giving the tuition, the late fee. And he had it on his heart to give this to you. I didn't know what it was. It was just a box. And I said, well, thank you so much. And I closed the door. And I opened up the box. And it was this jacket. And it's a Versace leather jacket. That's, it beats the $125 one I was going to buy. And I held it in my hands, and I still have it to this day. My wife won't let me wear it because she said it's out of style. I still keep it as a memorial because I never will forget the time God loved me enough to reveal something by His Spirit to someone to show me just how real God was. Paul said, when I came to you speaking, I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And a lot of people have all kinds of ideas as to what they think that means. Here's what I think it means. When I came to you, I did not come with enticing words of man's wisdom, meaning there are things that man knows, but that knowledge is limited. I came in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, meaning there are things that only God can know. Only God knew what I did for that kid. I didn't tell that lady I gave my $125 coat fee. I didn't tell her I was looking to buy a coat, but God knew. But God knew. And He sealed His love in my heart by demonstrating, I know you. Well, how'd He do it? He told the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit told this person who was hungry for the Holy Spirit, and He used that to help change my life. Friends, can I say this in confidence? That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do through you. He wants to help you help the lives of other people. Will you let Him? Will you hunger and say, Lord, would you please allow your Holy Spirit to show me who needs an encouraging word this morning? Would you please show me, Holy Spirit, who needs some help this morning? Will you please show me, Holy Spirit, who needs a touch from you? Will you please show me, Lord, let my eyes be your eyes. Let my hands be your hands. Will we be more interested in that than just what the Holy Spirit can do in a service that makes us feel a little bit better? Come on now. Can we please allow the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, use me to change the life of someone else. Use me for something so much more than just making money. Use my money to impact the kingdom of God, to buy coats and pay off tuitions and do it all by your Spirit so it leaves a mark on them. Let it mark them out by God. Can we do that? And I think if we did that, we'd see the Holy Spirit not only reveal those things to us, But I think he'd go to work in helping us in our careers, in our marriages, in our families like never before. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, we come before you today, and we thank you, Lord, so much for the